Be part of the conversation. Send us a WhatsApp message on +27 73 470 3520 or call us at +27 12 001 7679. Let your voice be heard. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media. From broadcast to baptism. Get connected to Adventist World Radio SID Media on social media platforms. On Facebook, we are AWR SID Media. On Twitter, at @AWRSID_media. On Instagram, we are @AWR_SID Media. And on TikTok, @AWRSID Media. Do follow us and be part of sharing the gospel. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Turning our attention now to our daily focus, and we do have Pastor Ronald Chuma, who is no stranger to the program, talking to us about the sanctuary. Pastor Chuma, can you hear me?
Good afternoon. Yes, I can hear you.
All right, let's get down to it, Pastor. We're talking now about the sanctuary, and a lot of people have said so many things that I found rather interesting about the sanctuary. Many churches have regarded their own buildings as sanctuaries. Quite frankly, they all almost unanimously agree that their buildings are places of worship, are sanctuaries. And yet, when you read the book of Exodus, chapter 25, God seems to be specific about what the sanctuary is, how it's going to be designed, by whom it is going to be built, and so forth and so forth and so forth. The furniture inside, very specific. So I thought perhaps let's get down to it. What exactly is the sanctuary? Are these churches that we go to sanctuaries? What is the sanctuary, Pastor Chuma?
Maybe before we get into the churches, before we get into Exodus 25 and the like, we could just simply get a definition of the word sanctuary from the English dictionary. And the Cambridge English Dictionary describes a sanctuary as a safe place, as a safe of refuge, especially for those who are hunted. So the term itself, sanctuary, just means a place of refuge. It means a safe place. It means a haven for those who are in a situation. So a restless person will find refuge in the sanctuary. So now when we quickly now get to the meaning of sanctuary as it was in the book of Exodus, or we rather look at it from the biblical perspective. Yes, you are right that God gave specific instructions of how the sanctuary was going to be built, how, who, and why. So the first thing that we discover is that the issue of the sanctuary came after the fall of man. So it came after the fall of man. We could say a man was restless. Man needed a place of refuge. And that God calls, and in Exodus 25, 8, he says, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them." So God sought to illustrate the way back to him by providing object lessons through the building of a place that belong to him. Because when you look at it, he says, "Let them build me." It doesn't say, "Let them build themselves a sanctuary." It says, "Let them build me a sanctuary." So it is a place that belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. Maybe I could say that as an opening statement.
So I also went to the dictionary, Mfundisi, and I found Merriam-Webster giving the first definition of sanctuary from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. There reads a consecrated place such as the ancient Hebrew temple at Jerusalem or its Holy of Holies. And B from Merriam-Webster says, the most sacred part of a religious building, such as the part of a Christian church in which the altar is placed. B2 says, the room in which general worship services are held. B3 says, a place such as a church or a temple for worship. Do you agree with these definitions, Pastor? Does the Bible, most importantly, agree with these definitions?
Not entirely. Maybe some I could agree with them. But if you say the most consecrated place in the temple, is that what I heard?
Yeah. It says the most sacred part of a religious building, such as the part of a Christian church in which the altar is placed. Another one says the ancient Hebrew temple at Jerusalem or its Holy of Holies. Another one says the room in which general worship services are held. And then the other one says a place such as a church or a temple for worship.
Yeah, okay. No, we could. Some of them, yes, we could agree with them, a place, or we can say a temple for worship and the like. But when we get to the bottom of the sanctuary as it was described in the Bible, especially in Exodus chapter 25, we know that God was very specific in how the temple was going to be built.
The sanctuary, not the temple, Pastor.
The sanctuary, rather, was going to be built. And then it was going to be built in the same form as the sanctuary, which is in heaven, you know. So there were three segments of the sanctuary: the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. So one of the descriptions there of Webster, you said Webster, right?
Merriam-Webster
suggests that maybe it could say the most holy place would have been the sanctuary, but we know that when God was talking to Moses, when God was talking to the Israelites and informing them on how to build the sanctuary, it was going to be the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place, not just part of those three. So
absolutely.
So yeah.
Yeah. So I might
agree with here and there.
Yeah.
But you know what? When we can be very simplistic if we were to say our churches today are the sanctuary.
Okay.
That would be very simplistic. Yes, we could be saying we are deriving from the message of the sanctuary, but we can't simply say our churches are as they are the sanctuary.
Yeah.
We could say, because when we're looking at when I was opening the opening statements, I was saying the dictionary suggests that the sanctuary is a place of refuge. It's a place. It's a haven for the restless and the like. So we could say our churches are a place of refuge. We could say they are a haven for the restless.
Mm.
But when we are now being specific, we could say the earthly sanctuary, which was in the Old Testament, can only be equated to the sanctuary which is in heaven.
Well, during the week, later on in the week, Mfundisi, we'll talk about the heavenly sanctuary, and I'll remind you this part, how you congruated or equated the heavenly to be mirrored by the earthly sanctuary. That's a conversation we can have later on this week. But
All right.
I need you to help me understand. If you're saying we're being simplistic to designate our places of worship as sanctuary, I need you to be direct. Are they or are they not the sanctuary? According to the scriptures, can we correctly and biblically designate our places of worship as sanctuaries?
I'd suggest that no, we can't simply put it like that. Why do I say that? Because, Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
They are worshiping God. They have a perfect relationship with God.
Yes.
And then they are tempted by the devil and they fall. Now there is separation between Adam, Eve, and God.
Yeah.
So God comes and says, you know what? We are no longer the way we are supposed to have been. But I have a plan of redemption. I have a plan that we are going to take back to where you are supposed to be. And that plan includes the shedding of blood. Now, it will happen literally in the future, But before it happens, you will be practicing by faith how this thing is going to be like. And then you remember the story of Adam and Abel and Cain. Abel offering was accepted because it fulfilled the requirements of the shedding of blood. So, and Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So he now comes and says, let them build me a sanctuary that I will dwell among them. So now when you talk about the sanctuary, as God was speaking about it, it had the outer court where there was the shedding of blood would be done, and then the holy place where there will be a continuation of the priest doing his business, and then the most holy place, which is you know, I'm just going through. I know that we'll discuss more on the specific segments of the sanctuary and the activities and the like during the course of the week, you know. So I'm trying to say the earthly sanctuary was a symbol of the heavenly sanctuary. So now, when the high priest is in the outer court, there were certain activities that were supposed to be done in the outer court. When he moves into the holy place, there were other activities that were moving into the holy place. And then when he moves into the most holy place, other activities also will be done into the most holy place. Now, these were a symbol of our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. When we come down and say, where is Jesus now? We need to identify whether he's in the outer court, is in the holy place, or in the most holy place. Depending on where he is and reflecting on how the sanctuary activities were done in the past, we would know what we are supposed to be doing right now. Now, the question now becomes, if we know what the sanctuary meant in the Old Testament, and if we know the activities of the sanctuary in the Old Testament, and then we have built churches, and we are saying the churches are a sanctuary, are they doing the requirements or the activities that were called by God in Exodus or in the Old Testament? Are we doing those things? Are we doing the sacrifices? Are we doing the things that were done in the holy place or the most holy place? Are our churches, our temples, fulfilling those requirements? Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was rent into two. What is the symbol of that? And when we understand the symbol of that, how do we relate it to what is happening in our temples, in our churches, in our synagogues, if I may, today?
So your final answer is no, our churches are not sanctuaries.
Yes, sir.
All right. And I'm curious now, is there a requirement for our churches to be sanctuaries? Are we expected to be worshiping at sanctuaries? Or are we okay worshiping at places of worship, not necessarily in a sanctuary?
We are okay. We are okay worshiping in our places of worship, in our churches, in our, whatever we are worshiping.
Yeah.
In our whether we are outside or in our homes, wherever we are, we are okay. We are okay.
Is there a Bible injunction that tells us where we should worship since we no longer have priests, we no longer have the sanctuary with all the three parts, we no longer have the Ark of the Covenant, we no longer have the literal shedding of the blood because Christ's blood now does the job? Is there any guidance from Scripture as to how we are to worship now?
Scripture itself is a guide of how we should worship. Why do I say so? From Genesis to Revelation, it is simply worship. Our lives are lives of worship. Our activities should be worship. Psalms says we should worship God at his holy mountain. Exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Now the question is, where is his holy mountain? Is there a specific place that we call a holy mountain of God? Is there a place where we can say, this is the place where we should worship? Romans says we should worship him by giving our bodies as a sacrifice. We should give our bodies as a sacrifice. That to God is worshiping, denying the pleasures of the world and giving our hearts and everything that we have to God. Hebrews says we should continually offer a sacrifice of praise. So as we are sacrificing, as we are praising God, as we are giving him our praise, we are simply worshiping him. He dwells amongst us. Colossians 3:16 says, so he is with us. We don't have to go anywhere to be with him because he is with us. So,
okay,
there's no special place to worship God. There's no special place to worship God. The important thing is to worship him.
Yeah. So the idea of a sanctuary, is it no longer necessary now, Pastor?
It is necessary. It is necessary in the context of the sanctuary that he himself instructed us to do.
I ask this because we seem not to have a text in the Bible that says now sanctuary services are no longer necessary. It is only the teaching from pastors that tell us after the veil that was separating the holy from the Holy of Holies was rent in twain when Christ was crucified. Then the pastors tell us it is at that point that there was no longer a need for sanctuary services, but we don't see text that speaks to the abolition of sanctuary services. So do guide us, Pastor. Perhaps we have not studied enough.
There is no text that suggests that the services are no longer necessary. What we can say is that when the sanctuary or the curtain was rent in twain, it was a symbol that the earthly sanctuary was no longer in effect. When we talk about the earthly sanctuary, we are talking about the shedding of goats, killing of animals, and all those things.
Yeah.
But because Jesus had come and he had died on the cross, and he was now fulfilling the requirement that was met by the killing of goats prior,
yeah,
that was met by killing of animals prior,
yeah,
that was met by the killing of the other things. So when we say, I'll just get into this one to say that when we say the earthly sanctuary was a symbol of the heavenly sanctuary, we realize that the sanctuary here had three parts, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Now, the outer court is where sacrifices were done, where animals were killed, where the shedding of blood was done. Now, when we get to the sanctuary in heaven, we realize that the outer court is earth. That is why Jesus had to come down from heaven to come and die on earth, so that it goes the same lesson that there is an outer court where shedding of blood will be done. So when Jesus now sheds his blood on earth, the part, our earth being the outer court, it now says there's no longer need for us to kill animals, because we were killing animals, we're transferring our sins to the animals, and then we kill them, and then their blood is taken into the holy place. But now Jesus has come so that we transfer our sins to him, and then he's killed, so that now the fulfillment of the sanctuary services in the outer court have been met by Jesus' death. Now he moves to the next stage, which is the holy place. When he moves to the next stage, which is the holy place, what now happens? What happens there? What, when Jesus was in the holy place, what were the Israelites who had killed the animal in the outer court doing when Jesus was in the holy place? That's where we should be now, standing and say, Jesus is in the holy place, and we have killed him. His blood is now shed, and it is now in the holy place. What do we do now as earth, as human beings, when we are outside the holy place? Whatever was happening It should be what we are doing when Jesus is in the holy place. Then he moves to the most holy place. If he has moved to the most holy place, then we know what we need to do again when he is in the most holy place. So the services that we're doing, killing the goats and taking it to the holy place and taking it to the most holy place, are no longer like that, because those things have been fulfilled. Jesus comes and says, I've not come to change the law, but to fulfill the law, to fulfill the requirements of the law. So the services of the sanctuary were not thrown away by the breaking of the curtain, were not thrown away by the death of Jesus. They are still in effect. What we simply have to know is, where are we now and what do we need to do?
Do we have any text that leads us to that conclusion that the death of Christ on the cross was the fulfillment of the killing of the animals?
I did not come to what? What did Jesus say? I did not come to change the law, but I came to fulfill the law. So when the Israelites, the disciples, and those who were close to Christ were living with him, they had expectations. They had expectations that Jesus was coming here to change things, that their status quo was going to change. They were under Roman rule that is going to change. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I did not come to change the law, but to fulfill. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then it says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Hebrews 10 says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Jesus came and offered his body, and that offering of the body was sanctification. And then Hebrews 10:14, the three verses later, it says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus was righteous. He suffered once for sins, for the unrighteous, being ourselves, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. You know, and then you remember Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then 1 John 1:9, the famous verse, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all these verses point to the fact that Jesus was a sacrifice. And we know, when we get back to the sanctuary services, that the animals were there as sacrifices. They were killed as sacrifices. There was specific instruction that you need to kill a lamb, which is without blemish. When you don't have this, you need to kill a dove. When you don't have that, you need to kill a cow. So they were all pointing to the coming of Christ. And then when Jesus comes and he's to be baptized, John says, behold the Lamb that taken away the sin of the world. So all those verses are showing us that Jesus, yes, came, and he came to become a sacrifice for us as humanity.
Okay. A final question in this one, on a lighter note now, Mfundisi. We tell our pathfinders to walk softly in the sanctuary. Are we wrong? Should we change that, Pastor?
No, we are not wrong. We are not wrong. You know, we when we are going back to the idea of sanctuary, to the idea of church, and the like, we are human, and because we are human, we fall short of certain words to use in certain instances. And one of the instances is to show that, you know, when we were living in sanctuary days, it was a very, very spiritual moment when Israel was in the sanctuary, you know, to a point where when the high priest was in the most holy place, if a mistake is made, he could collapse and die.
Yeah.
So the tents which were pitched outside the outer court there will be very special, and they'll be praying. And if you're not praying, Israel will be very angry with you, and they'll be fuming that you're not doing what God wants you to do.
Yeah.
So even as we are in our churches, we believe that when we are at home, when we get to churches, God is there in our churches, you know. And even if we go further, my dear friend, you realize that on a normal Sabbath, we believe that the whole Sabbath is holy. But there's a certain way we behave during divine service. If you know, you know, you can play around during the Sabbath school or afternoon program. But now this is divine service, man. This hour, this is divine hour. It is more, it's a special hour. So when we are saying they should walk softly in the sanctuary, it's a way of trying to say when you are in the presence of God, you have to behave in a certain way. You have to behave in a way that you realize that, you know what, God is here. But you and I know that when I'm at home, God is there. When I'm at church, God is there. When I'm at school, God is there. So if I can, maybe, because you are young, you're a pathfinder, if I can know that the presence of God is there in church and then behave in a certain way, it will translate into my life at home, at school, at play, and everywhere else. So, we are not wrong, yes, but technically, it is what it is.
It is not a sanctuary. Okay. All right, Mfundisi, thank you very much. I really appreciate your time.
I like the way you just summarized it. It is not a sanctuary, you know? You know, whatever I say, it is not a sanctuary.
But that's what you said, right, Pastor? I'm trying to encapsulate what you said.
Thank you very much. We meet tomorrow.
Thank you very much, Pastor Ronald Chuba, giving us some perspective on the sanctuary.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.